There is a word that echoes down through history. It informs us why the world is in the state it is in. It defines who we are, our problems, our past, present, and future, and it tells us pretty much, by its definition, where we are headed in the future. That word is not a secret word. It's something very simple that we're all familiar with, but it definitely does define us and tell us why we are in the state we are in. That word is people. Something very simple. If you want a title for the sermon today, it is We the People. People are different. We're all human beings, but we are as different as night and day. We could go around the room and discuss our habits, our likes, our dislikes, our strengths, our weaknesses. And a lot of times it's hard to understand each other and understand how different we can be. I had a friend, he died about 5 years ago. He was 95. He called him the Colonel. He was a retired Air Force Colonel. Very, very illustrious career. Commanded the Air Force Academy for a number of years. His last command was Barksdale over in Shreveport. And I met him through business. We became good friends. And after he retired, we used to get together, my wife and I, for dinner with him once a month. And I tended to, he just lived a couple of miles from where my property was, south of town, and I'd go by once a week and stop in and just talk. Great, great opportunity to talk to a man of his caliber with his career. He had a dislike, of all things, a vegetable that drove him crazy. With his illustrious military career, he could not stand to see or look at broccoli. Did not even want to be in the same room with it, as he told me more than once. And when we would go out and eat, I loved broccoli. But I quit ordering it because he didn't like it. He couldn't stand it. So it's interesting how that you run into little situations like that that kind of define things and, stick with you for years and years and years. But we're like that as people. You know, we talk about the summer months, and when you think of the summer months, you think of three specific holidays: Memorial Day, which has to do with the service and the sacrifice of military personnel down through the history of this country; the 4th of July, which has to do with our declaring independence back in 1776; and then, you know, Labor Day that's coming up that has to do with the social and the economic changes that have been made by the working people of America over the years. And these are three of our special holidays that we take note of. Other nations have similar holidays based on their culture and their history. But these are holidays that we look at that have to do with people, the people that are a part of this country, and the people that have made this country what it is over the years. You know, as you look back and think about our founding fathers and what they did when they founded this country, the people that they were, as different as they were, and as they disagreed among themselves like they did, they had hopes, they had dreams, they had visions, they had goals for the people of this country, and they wanted freedom more than anything after what people had gone through over in England. And they achieved that. They brought us the founding principles that were based upon God's Word, which has made this country, the United States of America, one of the greatest countries that has ever existed. And were it not for who we are today as a nation, with the peace that we have and exhibit throughout the world and are able to have that aspect of peace, this world would be a different world. I think we're all very much aware of that, because of our strength, because of our economy, because of our power and our might. This world is different than what it would be otherwise if it was some other country. And, you know, we look and we are thankful for where we live and the freedoms that we have. And I've been reminded here recently, the last few months, of some of the changes and things we're going through as a nation and what effect it is having, and the concern that I have for my children and my grandchildren. And, you know, I'll mention that in a conversation I had with a gentleman here recently about that and how concerned he is as well. But as we look at the founding principles of what this country came to be and where it came from, I think you have to go back and look at the preamble of the Constitution that most of you had to memorize when you were in high school. I sat down to rememorize it. I knew about half of it. But it's wonderful. It really does describe the vision and the dreams that the people had that founded this country for the people that would come afterwards. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. What a wonderful little paragraph of what the dreams and hopes of these people wanted and were looking for and were striving for. Of course, based upon God's Word. And a lot of people don't like to hear that today because they think that, well, that's they want to go elsewhere with that. But I want to read a few things from one of my favorite books, a few little short statements from some of our founding fathers and other people as well. This book I would highly recommend to all of you. I wish that everybody in high school had to read this through history and for history. It highlights America's noble heritage, profound quotes from founding fathers, presidents, statesmen, scientists, constitutions, and court decisions. And it's just wonderful with some of the things that you can read. And people can say, well, they didn't say that. Yeah, they said it. It's written down. You can read it. George Washington said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." And you can read all sorts of comments and prayers from him about what he thought about God and how he prayed daily that the God of heaven would oversee what he was doing. This person says, "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in the assembly every morning." That was in 1787 in the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin. Thomas Jefferson said in 1781, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." It would do us well if we would remember that today. Abraham Lincoln said, "It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." I don't know that would happen today or not. He had ordained a national day of fasting and prayer during his presidency, but I don't know that we would have that today and it would be very successful. It probably wouldn't be very popular. Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." And that's what you and I are trying to do as Christians, is to do something, to make things known to people, to make a change. Ronald Reagan said that if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we shall be a nation gone under. Very important. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. General Douglas MacArthur. "But we have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own." Abraham Lincoln. Some of these old founding fathers and presidents were pretty smart. You would hope that they could, lend a little credence to us today, that we might listen a little bit. "Education is useless without the Bible." Noah Webster. "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." I don't know that you would find that on Harvard University's walls today, because that's where it came from. "Nonviolence is the answer to the crucial political and moral questions of our time. The need for man to overcome oppression and violence without resorting to oppression and violence." Martin Luther King, Jr. "Whosoever shall introduce into public affairs the principles of primitive Christianity will change the face of the world." Benjamin Franklin. I wish that students, wish people could read this book and understand how important God and His Word was to the people who founded this country, because we're drifting and we're getting away from that. What are we doing to our hopes and our dreams and our visions today? Are we looking at our past history? Well, when you talk to a lot of people, they don't want to talk about our past history. They want it removed. They want it put aside and set aside because they say it's outdated. You know, you've heard comments about the Constitution, how that it's outdated, it needs to be upgraded. Well, what happens when a people and a nation changes or removes or discards their founding principles, especially when it's based on God's Word? You know, God is not called upon, God is not mentioned, God is not asked for advice very often, even today. And those few politicians, and I don't know how many of them believe in God and are down and complete Christian in their beliefs, if they do profess that they're Christians, they're ridiculed, they're cast aside, they're made to look as if they're fools. And, you know, especially if you're from Hollywood, you're going to be blackballed and be out of work. You know, being a Christian in a nation that professes to be a nation of Christianity is hard to come by nowadays, because we take a lot of hostile comments. And, you know, we have a lot that we have to kind of deal with, and it's not pleasant sometimes. I never thought I would have to deal with this when I was growing up, that this would not be a nation that looked upon Christianity as being wonderful. I don't think we have completely reached the bottom yet, but we have reached a point where there needs to be some attention given to what has taken place in the past. Because you don't take history and discard it and get rid of it. You remember history to correct the problems and move forward. And as we look at society and its families, we try to take families and the next generation and hope that that next generation is going to get better, to be more intelligent, to be more circumspect with some of the things we're dealing with and correct some of the problems of the past. That's what we're supposed to do as a society. But I see us going back hill, going in the wrong direction. Well, let's look at a nation who was founded upon God's principles, an ancient nation. Let's look at some of their history. And unfortunately, you're going to see so many similarities with some of these scriptures we go through to what we're going through today. And it's sobering to read some of these things. Because as was mentioned, you know, God is just, and His mercy, His patience, and His grace is not going to stay silent forever. There will reach a point where He will act, just as He did with His own people. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's start there. I'll probably edit some of these scriptures as we go, because there's so many of them that have so much to say, but they're so important to us to see and understand. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, God says, "Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." Their greatness, their material wealth was going to increase. He says that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, verse 16. And you say in your heart that my power and my might and my wealth has gotten me what we have. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you the power to get your wealth, that you may establish His covenant which He swore unto your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be that if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you this day that you shall surely perish. And as the nations with the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. This was written to God's special people, the nation of Israel. The similarities there with us are so interesting, because we have multiplied, we have gotten wealth, we have gotten power, we have become, you know, the nation of the world, so to speak. We're not perfect. People aren't perfect. But we've come a long way, and to begin to forget that is something we're going to have to think about. We don't want to do that, because there is always a price to pay. Just as God destroyed the nations that were in the promised land when he took his people in there, he said he would also deal with them the same way if they forgot about him. When you read in the book of Numbers, as the people were going into the promised land, God told Moses that from 20 years old and upward, the people were not going to be going into the promised land because they had forgotten him. They had rebelled against him. You know, you wonder sometimes how that could be with everything that they had witnessed and experienced personally going through the wilderness they did for 40 years, especially the adults that came out of Egypt and saw all the miracles. You know, the pillar of fire, the clouds during the day, the miracles that they were witnessing and being fed and being cared for by God. You wonder, how could these people not continue to follow God after what he had done for them? You know, being in the wilderness obviously wasn't very pleasant, I'm sure. But God took care of them, and God watched over them. But he told them, he said, that those that were 20 years old and upward would not enter the promised land after 40 years. And so there were a few of the children that were born in the promised land that had remembered some of the stories and probably seen a few of the things there towards the end, but they were the only ones that went in. And you wonder how people can so quickly turn from God. Over in Judges chapter 2, I'm going to be covering quite a bit of history today, and it'll be very quick, but I hope you'll find it interesting, because it does tell us a lot about God. It tells us a lot about what God expects of us and about the relationship that we're supposed to have with God, not just as a people, not just as a nation, but God expects this from the entire world, which he will get to eventually, because salvation, is salvation not available for all of mankind? And what does God expect of people that look to him? He expects them to repent. He expects them to change their behavior and to live a different life, not just for a day or two, but permanently. And that's what we're trying to do. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." We're talking about the generation that went into the promised land that knew not God, that had forgotten, it appears to be, just about everything. And they were going about life as if nothing was going to happen. You know, we hear from people today, and I've encountered a few people over the years that have said, if God would just do a miracle, we would believe. If God would just do something, or God would just show us something, or appear to us, well, we would believe. I've heard that probably half a dozen times over the years. But that's not going to work. I mean, you've got history here to show that it didn't work. You know, maybe for a short period of time, but people, you know, go about their ways and they really don't take things seriously about life. You know, one of the things that prompted this sermon was a gentleman I met about 4 months ago down at the gas station south of town. They got a nice deli down there, and this gentleman he had called me about some landscaping and wanted some advice, and so I went over to his home and met him. And I'd seen him all the time I go into the station, because he's in this gas station every morning. This is not made up. This is true. He's in there every morning from 6:30 to 10:30, reading the paper and drinking coffee. And so I usually stop in now, since I've gotten to know him, two or three times a week for 15 or 20 minutes and have a glass of iced tea while he's sitting there, and we talk. And we've been talking about the state of our country, you know, where we are headed, the changes that we're trying to grapple with. And change is not pleasant. It's not easy. And we've laughed about some of the technology changes and everybody that's basically blind because they're glued to their iPhone and don't know where they're walking or where they're going to walk into. But we've talked recently about the history and the founding of this country and the foundation that's being, you know, chipped away. And he made the statement, he said, "I don't know that I'll recognize this country in 10 years if I'm still living." And I said, you know, I agree with you. I didn't think I would ever say that. But I said, I wonder sometimes with how quickly we're seeing changes take place. And he's talked about and mentioned the incompetence of the leadership in some cases and some of the poor decisions that have been made, you know, with different people that have been in power. And we've laughed about some things, but it's serious. It's a serious concern that he has, and two or three of his other friends that are in their early 80s come in there, are even more appalled by it as well, because they go back a little further than what we do. But when you talk to people, when you meet with people, and you have a chance to begin to sit down with them and to connect about the Bible and God's Word and how important that is, even people like that, and he doesn't go to church on Sunday because he's there every Sunday morning, because I go down there. He's there from 6:30 to 10:30. But he understands how important the Bible is and how much there is a need for people to begin to embrace that. And while he may not go to church, he believes in living his life a certain way based on what he knows is right and wrong. And that's where we have a problem with today in this country. You know, you tell somebody that that's wrong, that's not right, you're listed, probably going to be looked at as being somebody with hate speech. And it's very difficult to understand some of this in the country that we live in. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, and I'm just going to briefly mention that. That's where God's selected people, God's peculiar people, God's special people wanted a king. And God told Samuel, he said, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, Samuel. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that's a pretty strong statement from people who have been blessed and who've been able to understand who God is. You know, the problem was not with the political situation within the country at that time. The problem with the people of Israel back then was spiritual, just like our problem is today. Our problem today is spiritual. Our problem today is people don't see a need to follow the Word of God, the law of God, the law which tells us what is best in life for us and which helps us to see and understand how we're going to get the most out of life. Over in Isaiah chapter 1, I was sitting in the airport a few weeks ago on the way to Kentucky and got delayed and wound up a normal trip would take about 4 or 5 hours to get there. It took almost 11 to get back. And I sat there in the airport reading Isaiah and some in Jeremiah and some Ezekiel, and it's just blows your mind away to see how many things are in here in these prophetic books about people, about what God expects and what God wants and what God tells us we need to be doing, and if we're not willing to accept that, what God is going to do to people. And it gets your attention. He says in verse 2 of Isaiah 1, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You know, here's a formal indictment against the people of Israel. Two witnesses on hand, heaven and earth, like a trial setting. And God is going to judge them and tell them that they are guilty of what they have done. He says, "The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." It's hard to understand the depth of that with the people who were God's chosen people, what he was going to do and give to them, that they had forgotten who he was. You know, the animals even know who the Creator is in their own way. The animals know how to be obedient, what they need to be doing, but not people. You know, when you read some of these prophecies, it's like you're looking in a mirror. And I know you don't like to look in a mirror any more than I do in the morning. You know, you get up, you look in the mirror, and you say, "Is that really me? Is that the way it is?" It's just something you have to do in life. But when you read these prophecies, and it's like looking in a mirror, and it's hearing things that are going on today, it is so relevant to us and so specific to us that what is needed is action, is change. You know, we are marching down the same road, and it's not a good road to be marching down. A sinful nation, a people full of iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. You know, empty ritualism is what he talks about here. You know, we go through the motions. We claim to be a Christian nation. We claim to believe in God. But you know, you can't do much when the book is always on the counter and closed. And you don't read it, you don't know it, and you don't understand it. How many people have you talked with and you've been discussing the Bible with them and they have said, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. How many of you have come across that? I have. About half of you. Comes up all the time. People don't know. He says over here in verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your eyes, from the doings before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, the God of heaven, who looks down upon mankind, is willing to forgive sins. And that's one of the most greatest opportunities we have, to not have the personal guilt that we have because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and because of being able to be forgiven of what we have done. As a people individually, you know, as a church collectively, as a nation collectively, or as a world, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for all of mankind. And we have that opportunity to tell and relay that to people that we come in contact with. Because, as I said, salvation is available for everybody. You know, the Pentateuch was how God wanted mankind to relate to him. That was the purpose of it. You know, the first five books of the Bible, dealing with his people, dealing with Moses, dealing with the chosen people of Israel who were supposed to be a light to the world, which they failed at. But it was supposed to have a relationship with God and explain to them how God wanted it to be done. And even that was something they couldn't follow. You know, when you see the problems that we're facing in our society today, this last weekend with the two shootings, the major disasters that they had in El Paso and Dayton, and then they had some stabbings in Los Angeles, and they had another situation that occurred that was diverted up in Missouri. You wonder, this has just been 1 week out of this year. And the damage that has done, the attention that has gotten from people, it has wakened some people up. This gentleman south of town down here said he couldn't believe it. He told me, he said, the problem that we are facing, the reason this happens is because of people. And he's right about that. It's not the instrument. It's not guns. It's not knives. It's not cars that run over people. You know, what more can we do? Can we ban everything? No, people will find up another way to, you know, create a disaster. And then you have the copycats. You don't know what's going to happen next. But are these incidents going to cease? Of course not. There are going to be more of them. You know, we look at some of the things that we see happening in the video violent game challenges that occur. They talk about that. We've got a problem with, you know, suicides in this country that seems to be extremely high. I read something either this week or the past week. The new challenge out there now is drinking boiling water. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but there have been a couple young people die because of it. One forcefully, apparently, and one was trying it. And then also pouring boiling water on people while they're asleep. You know, kids doing, young people. I just think, what next? What is going to take place next? And then, you know, there was an article I read yesterday, people trying to take the most dangerous picture possible for the internet to be famous or whatever. But they both died. They were trying to take a picture in, I think it was South America on some bridge, and they slipped and fell while they were trying to hang on to the edge to get this special picture and everything. And there's been about three or four cases of that. One of them, I think, was in Grand Canyon here a couple months ago trying to do that. And the internet fame drive now that so many people are facing is a problem. And sure, you can make money at it, but you got to be on the edge. You got to be extremely creative. You got to do the dangerous things, I guess, to make money. I don't know how you do it, but I know it can be done. But you know, what are we facing within our society today? I better get going. I didn't realize the time had gone so quickly. But these things really, really get your attention when you realize that we are at a crossroads within our country, and we are either going to move forward and correct it, or we're either going to move backwards and be overcome by it. The times that we live in are changing. I think it's an old rock and roll song from the early 60s, but they are changing, and we're going to have to adapt to them. Not to give in to them, not to be a part of it, but to make some changes if we're going to continue. You know, one of the things that Israel went through, the more that they got away from God, the more that they removed God from their society, the more they became involved with idolatry, you know what happened to them? Immorality. Immorality in the temples, the holiest place that they had, orgies and temple prostitutes. And that's what one of the commentaries was pointing out. Heard that before, but said that it just every time they got into idolatry, you know, even though they would have occasionally, not in Israel, but in Judah, a good king come along like Hezekiah or Josiah, things would correct themselves and the nation would turn a corner. But the minute the next king came along, who was an evil king or a bad king and got involved with idolatry, it was the same thing. Baal worship, sacrificing their children to Moloch. You know, when you read in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and it talks about bloody hands and the blood of innocence. You know, what is more bloody than the blood of innocence? Whether it's sacrificing them to Molech or abortion, it's the blood of innocence. And we are guilty of that. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, God tells in verse 5, that in chapter 5, that he's going to take away the protection he's given to the people of Israel, and they're going to pay for it. He says in verse 20, "Woe to them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." He says in verse 24, "Therefore as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." I don't know that we as a nation despise God's word today, but I know that there are many people out there that do. They despise God's word and want nothing to do with it. You know, Isaiah talked about having babes that were going to rule over the nation. People with no experience. People that truly didn't understand how life worked. Didn't understand what had taken place in their history and what needed to be done to cause the nation to go the right direction. You know, General Douglas MacArthur talked about the decay, as I mentioned, of a nation and how that it would fall apart if that took place. Well, it did. It fell apart for Israel. The spiritual conditions, you read in the book of Hosea, chapter 8, Hosea described the spiritual conditions that affected Israel at that time. Half-baked was one of the terms he used. You ever eat a piece of bread that's been half-baked? You know, it's kind of gooey in the middle and you can't do anything with it. It's of no value. You want to throw it out. He referred to them as, where was it here? Oh, I lost my notes. Contaminated. There we go, contaminated. They were contaminated people. You can't worship God. You can't have God as a part of your life and bring in a bunch of idols, false gods, that God says through the prophets are of no value. They're wood, they're stone, they're metal. They can't do anything. But they hung on to them. The society was weakened. They were a morally degenerate group of people. And I think sometimes we are fast approaching that standpoint if we're not careful by what we are involved with today. And most of all, we're arrogant. People of ancient Israel were arrogant. They had all the answers. They knew where they were going. They knew what would work. We see that attitude today, and it really doesn't work, does it? Oh, in Jeremiah chapter 5. You know, one of the things that people have to realize, the people of ancient Israel, in a little different terminology, had to understand this, and they didn't. But in looking at today's situation, you can't kill, steal, lie, and commit adultery through the week and then go to church on the weekend. It doesn't work. And there are people that do that, especially those committing adultery. You know, I've heard so many cases in some of the bigger churches around here in Tyler that, you know, that this happens. It's shameful. It's shameful. And the people are horrified by it. But it occurs. But as a nation, we cannot have these things as a part of our character and as a part of our behavior and expect God to look up to us and doing what is right when we go to church on the weekend. You know, God expects altered behavior in our lives, and He demands it, or else. And that's not just for you and me, that's for all of mankind. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, he said, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait, that sets a trap and a snare." You know, just like a cage that they're trying to catch birds in. "Their houses are full of deceit." Do we experience that today? You bet. "They're wax fat, they shine, yes, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" This verse right here, these two verses are just so important and reminds us of our society today. "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" Yeah, people love to have things a certain way. And they're proud of it. They're not ashamed of it. You know, some of the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel talked about, you know, their sins are as open as they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. We have a problem that needs to be dealt with. So what do we need to do? We could go on and on about prophecies and the things that God talks about, a peculiar people, a peculiar nation of His, the ancient Israel. But are not we, as the United States of America and the position we have in the world, are not we a peculiar people? We may not be God's chosen people like Israel was. You know, those with the Holy Spirit are God's chosen people today, with a special gift, but being a nation in the position we are in, we are a peculiar people because we are a Christian nation that was founded on God's principles. And we have certainly been in a little different way, a light to the world in what we have as far as freedom and equality and things that we try to make available to all of mankind in this country. We're not perfect by any means, but we're a nation who certainly has had some wonderful, wonderful things and some wonderful blessings given to us. So what is it we need to do in our society, in our culture, as a people? You know, we certainly don't need more laws or politicians or more money. That's not going to solve anything. Sounds good. And people will be glad to vote for you when you go out there and tell them that. But that's not what we need. We have three things we can do. Let me very quickly. One, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he'll not depart from it. We need better training, better education for our children to help them to understand the value of human life and what God is doing and what God thinks about human life and how that Jesus Christ died for each human life. You know, grace is free from God, but there's a price that had to be paid for that grace. And that price was the death of Jesus Christ. So yeah, we need to really train our children well. I heard this last week, one of the old rock and roll superstars referred to a phrase he had in one of his songs back in the early 60s called Teenage Wasteland. Roger Daltrey of The Who apparently said that teenage wasteland today is the internet. I've gone one step further. It's humans. It's mankind's wasteland. There's so much good that can come from the internet, from technology, but it seems to be overpowered by so much evil, so many scams, and so many things that we need to be aware of, because you can't trust anything. You know, when it works, it's great. It's wonderful. But it's a wasteland. Second point is, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Here's a quote from a man who was an American journalist back in the middle 1800s, Horace Greeley. He said, "It is impossible to socially or mentally enslave a Bible-reading people. The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." Boy, isn't that the case? You can have freedom because of this word you have on your lap. You know, we had the Dark Ages for about 1,000 years, from 400 to 1400, where only the Bible could be printed in Latin, and you could not own a Bible. That's why there was so much destruction, so many people lost their lives when the Bible was trying to be printed in English, you know, during the time of King James, because they didn't want it published in English. Keep the people ignorant, you know. But now that you know God's Word, you know what is expected. And finally, Proverbs 119, verse 105, God's law is a lamp unto our feet. It lights our path. It shows us where to go, and it shows us what we need to be doing. And that is certainly something that we can be very thankful for, to have at our disposal when we want it, whenever we want it. We can pick it up and we can read it. Because God's Word is so valuable to us. God's Word is so revelatory to us as far as what we need to be doing and how we need to be living our lives. And, you know, if you want to know what we can do, probably more than anything, that would really, really and truly make a change in things today, is to get down on our knees and pray for the leadership of this country, regardless of whether you like them or whether you might agree with them. You know, pray that God would somehow help them to come to see what is taking place and what is happening and what needs to be done. Because, you know, I know what some of you are thinking, maybe that, you know, God, you know, can't reach some of these people. They're lost. Well, did God not reach Nebuchadnezzar? Did God not raise up Cyrus to send his people back to build the temple in the 500s? Sure he did. You know, God can do anything he wants. God can get anybody's attention. I don't care who they are or how far you think they're lost or gone. But it would do us good to get down on our knees, as Paul talked about in Romans 13. You know, those that are in authority are God's servants. They're there for a reason. So pray for them. Pray that God would intervene through our prayers and maybe help a few of them maybe to become Christians and receive His Holy Spirit. Not impossible. May seem far out there, way out in left field somewhere, but it could be done. In conclusion, here's what we need to be thinking about. And this verse here in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, you may have already figured where to go, was something that was written to God's people as the temple was being dedicated to God, and he told his people what they needed to do and to continually do, and it's something that we can apply to us today. If my people, he says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know what a great scripture that is. You see that occasionally at churches as you drive around the communities. But what an opportunity that is for people to sit down and read and think about it. Because that is exactly what needs to be done. To call out to God, to change our ways, and ask Him to hear us and be with us. And so when we look in that mirror, we see what is needed. We see there needs to be some change. We see that there needs to be a course correction along the way. And we have that opportunity to do that. You and I, as we look at God's Word and as we think of having God's Spirit, we are in a position as people to see some things and understand some things that many other people may not be able to quite understand. But if they come to you and ask you about God's Word, you've got that opportunity to show them and to tell them. And when you think of your children and grandchildren and what they're going through right now with the society that they live in, it is totally different than anything I could ever imagine. You know, the 60s were one thing, but this is nothing. The 60s were nothing compared to what children are going through nowadays. And it's their life that we're talking about. And as that word has echoed down through history and given us insight into what our problems are, people. It's people that are the problem, not God and not His Word. So may God be with all of you. May God be with us. May He lead us by His Spirit. And may He help us to show and explain to other people that what they need to do is turn to Him and to repent of their ways and to embrace God as a way of life.